1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We've been doing a very brief study on the rapture. We took a week off last week because of Resurrection Sunday, but 3 weeks ago we saw that our hope in the rapture is an expression of anticipation, expecting the Lord to return at any moment. Then a couple of weeks ago we saw that our belief in the rapture is an expression of consecration, the fact that we will, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so a believer who is expecting Christ's return will be consecrating their life, purifying their life to be like that of Christ. This morning I look at the final expression that I have, certainly not an exhaustive study, but I'd like to look at our hope in the rapture as an expression of perspiration, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I trust you're there by now. We'll be in the last part of the chapter, and I invite you to stand as we begin reading with verse number 51, and then read down through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it now as we study it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. If we knew, without any shadow of a doubt, that the Lord would come back at midnight tonight, no question whatsoever, we know without any reservation, we absolutely are 100% positive that Jesus would come back at midnight tonight, would you change any of the plans you have for the day? How would that confidence in his return change your life? You see, the point that God makes over and over again in his word is that we're to always watch and be ready. Jesus told several parables so that we might watch and be ready, because we don't know when the Lord will return. The fact is, he will one day step off the throne of heaven and we'll meet him in the clouds. We call this the rapture, and Paul writes about it here in these verses that we've read, and we need to be ready. And part of that readiness is the perspiration. That's a part of my sermon title today, that if we expect him to come back, it's an expression of our perspiration. Now, I'm kind of in a pickle because I've got two sermons to preach tonight, so I'm going to try to blend them both into one so I don't have to preach another sermon on the rapture. But in verses 51 and 52, what we see is Paul's expectation. And I think this is critical because it's often argued today about his return that he's not going to come back until certain things fall in line first, and that we look for those other things, and when they're out of the way, then we can look for Jesus to come back. But what we believe the Bible teaches is that he could come back right now, that there's nothing further that needs to transpire. And I think we see this taught here in verses 51 and 52 when we see Paul's expectation. Notice the pronouns. Look in verse number 51. He says, I show you a mystery. What's that next word? What is Paul saying there? He's including a bunch of people, including himself. Paul says, I don't expect to die any means of death other than being changed, which is not death, it's simply the rapture. Paul says, I'm going and I'm ready to go. It could happen at any time. And then we read in the last phrase of that same verse, verse 51, but we shall all be changed. And so Paul says, I'm not expecting death, I'm expecting the Lord's return. In 52, he says it again at the last phrase. He says, we shall be changed. Paul doesn't say that we, the dead, shall be raised. He says, we shall be changed. Paul says, I expect to be in that group that's raptured off the earth, being alive and having our bodies transformed into our glorified bodies. And so for Paul, we see his expectation here that he expected to be raptured back in the first century. Who are we to say that the Lord will not return in our lifetime? And I don't care how old we are or how young we are. We better not make plans so far in the future that we don't include the rapture of Christ, the rapture of the believers. Everything needs to be taken through that filter that he could come back today. All right, let's move on. Verses 53 through verse 57 is Paul's explanation of the rapture. What is it? First, we find that sinful flesh cannot inherit the heavens. It tells us that in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Not should, but must. Not might, but must. These bodies that are sinful flesh cannot spend a moment in heaven. They'd never survive. And so God's going to change these bodies. He's going to change the corruptible to incorruption and the mortal to immortal. Then we see, secondly, here in verses 54, 55, and 56, that Scripture must be fulfilled. Scripture must be fulfilled. And he's quoting from Old Testament Scripture that this is going to happen, that the rapture will take place. Now, if we would only have the Old Testament, we wouldn't understand it. But nevertheless, he's quoting here verses that apply to the rapture. And then thirdly, in verse number 57, all of this is done as Paul is explaining the rapture so that God will get the glory and God will get the praise. He says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. And that victory is victory over death, victory over sin, victory over the wicked one. And then in verse 58, we see Paul's exhortation. Because of his expectation, because of his explanation, he gives us an exhortation. And that's where I'd like to spend the rest of our time this morning, because this leads us to sermon number two, which is the expression of perspiration, our hope in the rapture. And in this passage, we see four different areas that God exhorts us through the Apostle Paul to apply to our lives. The first thing we find in verse 58 is, be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast. This just simply means that we're not to quit. Don't quit. You might be in the most difficult part of your life, and you may be facing circumstances that you just don't see any way out, and it'd be a lot easier to make it through if you just simply conceded to the world and did things their way. But God says, be steadfast, don't quit, because God could come back and the rapture could take place even today before all these events even move any further than what they presently are. And so we have great encouragement to not quit, to remain steadfast, because Christ could come back at any moment. And boy, I'd hate to be the one to throw in the towel, give up on God, and then have Christ come back the next moment. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing if that happened to you? And so Paul exhorts us, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, because of Christ's imminent return. Imminent just simply means at any time. He says, therefore, don't quit. Be steadfast. And then the second part of his exhortation is, be unmovable. Be unmovable. This just simply means don't change. Don't change. There's a lot of people that are changing today. A lot of churches are changing. Jeremiah in chapter 6, verse number 16, asked for the old paths because he knew those were the good ways, those were the right ways. Today, a lot of people have newfangled ideas and they want to change things. I had a church just here in the last couple of weeks, and I wasn't last night for those of you that were last night, but another church, they've redecorated the auditorium. And you know what? Just the redecoration made me feel very uncomfortable. because of the way they redecorated with backlighting and everything. I thought I was somewhere else than church. Look, more like a nightclub or something like that. Now, that doesn't mean it's not, it doesn't mean it's bad in and of itself, but the atmosphere was wrong. People are changing. Churches are changing. God says don't change. He says be unmovable. He laid the standard for us in His Word, and we're not to alter from it. And so we do our best to maintain those old paths here at Calvary Baptist Church. And so our songs haven't changed. We still sing the great hymns of the faith. We still sing the old songs about the blood and about the death of Christ on our behalf and the fact that He rose from the dead victorious, conquering death forever. And we sing the songs that we're saved by faith. And we sing of His amazing grace. Because we could not get saved of our own works or our own efforts. And we sing these songs that sing about those things, but so many hymnals have taken the blood out and they've taken the warfare out. Christian soldiers. I can't think of the name of the song. Onward Christian Soldiers. That's what I'm looking for. We still sing these songs because God has not changed. And we're still in a battle, good versus evil, God versus the devil. Those things haven't changed. We can duck our head in the sand and say, these things aren't relevant today. And we'd be ignoring the facts and the truth of God's Word. We can't change. We need to be unmovable, not just as a church, but as individuals. And so we still tithe of our income because God required it and God still requires it. Those things haven't changed. And He still expects us to give offerings on top of that. God does not change. We still have standards of what's right and what's wrong. Because God hasn't changed and He calls you to be unmovable because Christ is coming back and one day you'll stand before Him and one day you'll have to give an answer for the things you've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. What have you done today? What have you done this week? What are you planning to do the coming week? How will standing before Christ influence the things you do? You see, God encourages us and exhorts us, be unmovable. Don't let peer pressure change your ways. So many change and alter to peer pressure. And peer pressure is a difficult thing. We all face it. It's not just for teenagers. But if you're in the workplace or in a store or in the family and everybody's doing it, don't you want to join in and be like everybody else? That's just human nature. But the Holy Spirit has to override some of those inclinations, those normal and natural inclinations to do thus saith the Lord. And if you're standing all by yourself, God says, praise the Lord, you're a light in an area that needs it. Be unmovable. Don't be swayed by fads. Don't be swayed by popular opinion. Don't be swayed by what others think about you. Be swayed and moved by what God thinks about you and by the fact that He is coming back and you'll stand before Him and give an answer someday. And so He tells us to be determined, to be steadfast. He tells us to be persuaded, be unmovable, but He also tells us to be exhausted. He says, always abounding and the work of the Lord. In other words, don't slow down. And I say from time to time, Christians ought to be the most weary people or the tiredest people on the planet. Yesterday was a banner day. My lawn was about 20 feet tall. Of course, I never exaggerate, but it looks like that to my mower. But my lawn just out of hand right now. So I woke up knowing the lawn is on track, but I was out of time constraint because we had the youth rally. And so Amy and I had made the commitment to take the kids in the van down to the youth rally in Cardington. So about 8:30, 9 o'clock, somewhere in that neighborhood, I didn't look at the clock, went out to get the tractor going. I had taken the battery off on Friday and put it on the charger so it'd be all ready to go. Well, you know what happened when I put that in the mower and turned the key? I did get a couple clicks out of it. So that wasn't problem number one. That was about problem number 20 by the time. There's a reason why I don't fix things. I can usually figure out how to do it, but my hands don't cooperate. So I wasted at least 20 minutes underneath the tractor picking up wrenches and screws and nuts because they just fall out. I don't know why. I have absolutely no dexterity in my fingers. So I have to go to Walmart, get a new battery, install it. Hey, the thing starts right up. Praise the Lord for that. Well, I'll skip a few problems that happened between then and the belt breaking when I got about 10% done with my lawn. I made about 5 or 6 swipes back and forth from the back of the property, of course, because the front side was still too wet. And so then I pulled the deck out right in the middle of the yard, and that's no easy task because remember how tall the grass is. And I'm a time constraint. Remember that. I'm on a time constraint. I've only got so much time. And of course, I'm going to have to shower before I can go and eat lunch. And I get taken apart. Did my best to chop my finger off. Praise the Lord, I didn't. I was about that close to chopping the tip of my finger off. That's just how my day was going. My neighbor comes over, offers to help. By then, I'm all out of time. He even offered to let me use his mower. He must have really felt sorry for me. But I didn't have time to take him up on his offer, so my lawn is still long. A guy came out and helped me get the deck in the garage, and I drove the mower in, got my shower. Well, in the meantime of all this happening, someone needed some assistance, and so Amy was gone when she's supposed to be getting ready, and usually she gets lunch. I say usually, of course, always gets lunch ready. And so she gets home about the time I'm getting out of the shower. I don't remember exactly the time. We've got to get to the youth rally. You know what my flesh is saying? You got too much to do. Your finger hurts too much. All these reasons to say no. Well, we left the house without getting lunch. Came with the bright idea. We had to pick up the van, so McDonald's right there. So we broke our own rules and ate in the church van while we were picking up kids. But one young lady invited another young lady, or actually asked my wife if it would be okay to pick her up because she lived north. I should have said this from the beginning. I mean, we had to take a long trip just to pick her up. But when Amy was on the phone with this young lady or texting with her, the old flesh says, "Ah, we ain't got time. You don't want to do that." But I couldn't think of a good reason to say no. So I accidentally said yes because I didn't know what all was going to happen. If I knew what was going to happen in the morning, I never would have said yes. Because that's why we had to leave so early. But anyway, so we get up to the house of the girl that got invited, and turned out she brought a friend. And to make a long story a little less long, at the end of the night, that young lady who was the friend of the friend trusted Christ as her Savior. You know what? I was pretty glad I pushed my mower back in the garage instead of fixing it like I intended to. And I don't mind that my grass is so long. I don't like it, but I don't mind so much this morning because I was busy, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, Christians are supposed to be the most exhausted people on the planet. We got so many things going on and we try to squeeze serving God in the middle of that. I don't remember how many kids we had. But we had a pretty good number, not a huge number. We were the biggest youth group at the rally, so praise the Lord for that. What are you letting interfere your service with God? And you're not doing it because you've got this or that, or all kinds of things like trying to chop your finger come up. So I say, I got every reason I'm not going to do it. How many people are in hell today because Christians did not abound in the work of the Lord? They had a valid reason. Everybody would agree that's a good reason to not do what you were going to do for God. I'm glad I didn't listen to my flesh. I'm glad I didn't listen to the devil whispering in my ear last night. Because now one little girl is on her way to heaven. That makes it worth it all. And so Christians are supposed to be determined, persuaded, exhausted, but also motivated. Motivated. He concludes verse 58 by saying, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So he says, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Sometimes nobody notices what you do for God. Sometimes you don't ever get a pat on the back. No one says thank you for what you've done for God. But you know what? There's someone who has noticed. And there's someone that's coming again. And you'll stand before him. And if you've done those things that are good, if you've been faithful, God will reward you. And that's all you need is that reward from God. And when the time comes, it'll all be worth it. And you'll kick yourself because you say, "Man, I wish I had sacrificed more for God." Your labor is not in vain. Don't get discouraged. Don't get distracted. So many things come up in our lives that draw us away from serving God, and they're not bad things and they're not sinful things, but nevertheless they're distracting from what God wants us to do. Don't let Him distract you from what's best, because your labor is not in vain for the Lord. Don't get defeated of all things. Don't let the devil defeat you. Don't let your flesh defeat you, because your labor is not in vain. Everything you do for God, God is keeping record. And those things that'll surpass the fire, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, of the wood, hay, stubble, and the gold, silver, and precious stones, they'll pass through the fire, and you'll come out and you'll have reward for those things that pass the judgment of God's tests. Your labor is not in vain. And so be motivated by that, knowing that God will reward you. And some people piously say, I don't want rewards. I'm not interested in the crowns. I'm not doing what I do for God. And they completely miss the point of why God is offering it to them. We mentioned this a little bit in Sunday school, that God offers us the crowns in order that we might then have an offering to give Him throughout eternity. The Bible talks about us casting our crowns before His feet as a way of worship. There'll be nothing else to offer Him in heaven. And so if you go up empty-handed without a crown on your head, you'll be standing around twiddling your thumbs when it comes time to offer something to God. What a terrible time. I mean, we don't appreciate what that'll do. But God wants to use you, and He motivates you by saying, I will come again, and your labor will not be in vain. Do you believe Jesus could come back today? If you really believe He could, it will be an expression of perspiration. The sweat on your brow from serving God will back up the statement that you believe He will. If you never labor for God, what you're telling the world is, I don't believe He's ever going to return. Where are you this morning? Are you a Christian? 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? If not, get that matter settled first so that you can serve God in a way that He'll reward you. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He knew you were a sinner and you'd wind up in hell. And so God sent His Son to die for you. And Jesus came willingly. And He hung on that cross willingly for your sins. No other way of salvation apart from that. God tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. The best we can offer, even our religious works, are of no value when it comes to heaven. And so God says, not of by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And so He sent His Son to die on the cross in your place, taking your penalty, so that all you have to do is receive the free gift. The Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that could be you today. If you've never done that, we encourage you to confess your sin and put your faith in Christ. If you're here today and you've done it, be motivated to serve God tirelessly. Father, we thank You for Your word. Bless us in this time of invitation. Father, help us to be honest with our own hearts. How convinced are we that You could come back even today? Well, what a revolution it'll have in our lives if we truly were convinced. But Father, You haven't come back yet in our lives, and so it's so easy to lose sight that You could come back even today. Help us to take this to heart, especially if there's even one here, whether it be an adult or a youth, that's not saved. Father, I pray that they would realize that You're coming back. All the Christians will be gone. This world will be plunged into 7 years of terrible tribulation. Unless they receive You, they'll have to endure that tribulation, where so few will actually live through it. Father, I pray that today they would take You as their Savior. Bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.